Tom Baker, back here on Law and Gospel. In fact, the last time I was on Law and Gospel, it was Open Mic Friday, and today is Open Mic Friday, only in a different month, September the 4th. You are listening to AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio, and the reason the last time was Open Mic Friday is that I was gone for 4 days. I was out of the country, in fact, and my first email is going to be from someone that I was with when I was out of the country. In the meantime, you may call us here at 505-7850 or toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. First of all, I want to thank those who came in. I think it was Reverends Rogland, Spomer, Reimnitz, and Karowski. I have not yet listened to their presentation to you, but I'm looking forward to doing that. In the meantime, you can call me with any question at all at this point, since this is Open Mic Friday. What are the numbers? 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Oh, Buzz writes that my co-hosts there were okay. They're not Tom Baker, and that means they were a lot better. Oh, thanks a lot, Buzz. All right. That's the only trouble with going away. You're going to hear people that are better than I, and then you're wondering, maybe we should hear them more often. Would you like to hear me live? I'm going to be doing the Bible study at St. Paul de Pere. This is a real hard address here in St. Louis to get to. It's 12345 Manchester Road. 12345 Manchester Road. In fact, if you know where 270 is, you just go east on Manchester, and it's about the second light on the left, and you'll be able to see it's a big church. I will be doing the Bible study at 9:30. That's 9:30 on Sunday morning, and it will be a PowerPoint presentation. Plus, if you show up, you will be receiving some free material. This email came from a woman that I was with over the weekend, one of the folks who, in fact, was at the congregation where I preached. It's entitled, What Happens in Heaven? And it's, you know, been a while since we've talked about heaven, but here's what she wrote. Actually, something she was sent, and she sends it to us. I dreamt that I went to heaven and an angel was showing me around. We walked side by side inside a large workroom filled with angels. My angel guy stopped in front of the first section and said, "This is the receiving section. Here, all petitions to God said in prayer are received." I looked around in this area and it was terribly busy with so many angels sorting out petitions written on voluminous paper sheets and scraps from people all over the world. Then we moved on down a long corridor until we reached the second section. The angel then said to me, "This is the packaging and delivery section. Here, the graces and blessings the people ask for are processed and delivered to the living persons who ask for them." I noticed again how busy it was there. There were many angels working hard at that station, since so many blessings had been requested and were being packaged for delivery to Earth. Finally, at the farthest end of the long corridor, we stopped at the door of a very small station. To my great surprise, only one angel was seated there, idly doing nothing. "This is the acknowledgement section," my angel friend quietly admitted to me. He seemed embarrassed. "How is it there is no work going on here?" I asked. "So sad," the angel sighed. "After people receive the blessings that they ask for, very few send back acknowledgements." "How does one acknowledge God's blessings?" I asked. "Simple," the angel answered. "Just say, 'Thank you, Lord.'" "What blessings should they acknowledge?" I asked. "If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. And if you get this on your own computer, you are part of the 1% in the world who has that opportunity. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the many who will not even survive this day. If you have never experienced the fear in battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 700 million people in the world. If you can attend a church without the fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are envied by and more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If your parents are still alive and still married, you are very rare. If you can hold your head up and smile, you are not the norm. You're unique to all those in doubt and despair. Okay, what now? How can I start? If you can read this message, you just received a double blessing in that someone was thinking of you as a very special, and you are more blessed than over 2 billion people in the world who cannot read at all. Have a good day. Count your blessings, and if you want, pass this along to remind everyone else how blessed we all are. Acknowledgement Department, attention. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to share this message and for giving me so many wonderful people to share it with. And the lady who sent this to me, she wrote, I thank God especially for all my family and friends. If you would like a copy of this, don't hesitate. What happens in heaven? Obviously, it's kind of a myth, because we really don't have angels sorting out petitions, etc. But it's kind of like a parable. Many parables in the Bible, we have no idea whether they are true or not. In fact, most of them seem not to be true, as never having happened. Like that judge who actually did justice for a woman, which never would happen in the biblical times. Or the shepherd who carries a great big sheep on his shoulders. Lamb, yes. Sheep, no. So, like a parable, and this is kind of a parable, it kind of pictures heaven in a way that we would understand it. And so some of the things are not identical. Like that parable of Dives and Lazarus, Dives the rich man in hell, supposedly being able to see Lazarus in heaven and talking to Abraham. And we don't think that's really possible in the interim, where those who are in the place of the dead are really quite separated from those of the living. And those kinds of conversations don't go on. But be that as it may, when we take a look at this, it's kind of helpful as a reminder to you and me that a lot of times we don't really acknowledge to God our many blessings. In fact, when we say the Lord's Prayer, do you have in mind that you are looking for something you don't have, or are you thanking God for all the gifts that you have already received, as indicated in the Lord's Prayer? So if you'd like to have a copy of this, just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com and say, please send me What Happens in Heaven, and I'll email it right back to you at no cost. And if you don't have a computer, well, this number, 1-877-CMS-1962. That's a toll-free number, and we will send you a free copy of this without you even having to pay postage. 1-877-CMS, that's for Concordia Mission Society. Actually, the numbers are 267-1962. Well, what happens in heaven? Now, I pray that in your life you will not be, shall we say, not acknowledging God for all that he has given to you. And so you might want to just, each night before you go to bed, think of the wonderful gifts that God has given to you. And you won't have enough paper, actually, because the ability to get out of bed in the morning and walk around is a tremendous gift. There are many people who cannot do that. The ability to eat, to taste food, to see, to hear, to smell. And if some of those gifts are not there, you still have other gifts, which more than compensate for it, because God will never send you more than you can endure if you are his child. So these are things you want to keep in mind. By the way, we have an alert for you. You've been hearing about the Lutheran Study Bible, and guess what? it wasn't supposed to be here, I think, until about November, but it's already here. So you can get a hold of the Lutheran Study Bible. In fact, the special pre-publication pricing is still available. You can learn more about it by going to cph.org/Lutheran Bible. cph.org/Lutheran Bible. And you can order that even right now at the pre-publication price. I'm Tom Baker. If you want to call me, this is Open Mic Friday. Now, maybe you have some questions from what you had heard from our co-hosts that were taking over for me while I was gone Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If so, give me a ring on that. Give me a little background what they said, and we can talk about that also. Our next letter is from John out of Oberlin, Ohio. On a recent episode of Law and Gospel, you said the Holy Spirit only comes through baptism. In Luke 1:15, the Bible tells us John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. And were all those present at Pentecost baptized with water baptism before the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost? Well, John, I appreciate you writing this, because as soon as I read the first part, where you said that I said the Holy Spirit only comes through baptism, that was wrong. If I did say that, I often will say that the Holy Spirit comes through baptism, but it is clear that he does not only come through baptism. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, what I might have said when I was talking about that is I was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he actually is a gift that you receive in a way that nobody in the Old Testament received, and that is where your body is made the temple of God. I don't find anybody in the Old Testament where their body was the temple of God. The temple was a place made with man's hands, and God himself was there in the Holy of Holies, in the blessed sanctuary there on the great ark. But the idea of your body becoming the temple of God, I don't find that happening until the Pentecost baptism. So John the Baptist, though he received the Holy Spirit, that's how he came to faith, he did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as indicated in Acts chapter 2. And the reason I can be so sure of that is that even the Old Testament prophets are talking about looking forward to the day when that gift comes, which they themselves obviously did not have. Paul uses the gift for those who have been baptized to talk about not joining yourself with another woman, because therefore you're joining, you know, the Holy Spirit in sin, and because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there was no indication from John as to exactly the day I said that. If you ever have that, just don't hesitate when you write me, say on a Thursday, August the such and such, you said this in the first or second hour. Then I can go back, because there are times that I do misspeak. So if I said that the Holy Spirit only comes through baptism, that was definitely wrong. But I'm almost sure that was in the context of talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which only comes through baptism, because John the Baptist, his body was not the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that nobody, even in the Old Testament, could come to faith except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that occurs, that means that they have had the Holy Spirit working on them, but their body is still not the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's my answer there, trying to keep in mind exactly what I might have said. And like I say, there are occasions when I'm not correct in what I say. Okay? We really received, I was able to go through the mail since I came back from our trip out of the country. And it's kind of interesting taking a look at all the emails that came in and all the information. One here is very interesting, is that the federal court now has uphold strong informed consent law on abortion in South Dakota. What does this mean, practically speaking? It means that abortion clinics need to inform people of the humanity of the unborn child. This was U.S. District Judge Karen Schreier, and she has ruled that major portions of the informed consent law passed by the South Dakota legislature in 2005 are constitutional. In fact, the statute required that women be informed, now get this, that abortion will terminate the life of a whole, separate, unique, living human being. And the judge ruled that an abortionist must inform women of this fact before proceeding with abortions. Well, this really is a victory for women and their right to complete and accurate medical information when considering abortion. A fully informed consent is a bedrock principle of medical care, and this principle is especially applicable to abortion. And the reason for that is we're finding more and more women, after they've had an abortion, and this can come years later, go through a severe time of depression as they have come to realize that they have killed their baby. Now, the church does have a lot of comfort for a woman like that, and so if you're one of those individuals and you're going through a difficult time right now, please go and see a pastor who, of course, is pro-life. Unfortunately, even among Lutherans, you have a whole denomination which just okayed gay ordinations, which is not pro-life. So you don't want to go to one of them, because if they're an honest pastor, he or she will have to tell you what their synod, their denomination, teaches. We talked quite a bit, by the way, about that over the weekend, what the ELCA had done against God's Word. And there are some ELCA pastors, we were told, who are really raising a lot of objections to what was adopted. But I don't think raising objections is sufficient in this situation if you're going to keep sending your money to a denomination that no longer agrees with God's Word. I just think you really need to rethink that. And if your congregation is not willing to separate from such a denomination after some time in protest, well, that's another thing you need to think about. There's no doubt that our own district president, Ray Murley, I received an email from him indicating that they are having talks now with representatives of the ELCA, pastors in the area, who are really upset over what has been adopted. So we certainly welcome any ELCA congregations and members into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as a come to an acknowledgement that what their church now stands for is contrary to the Word of God, and they want to get back to the fundamental teachings of the church as well as the doctrine as so clearly expressed in the Scripture. So this federal court, this is really quite interesting. In fact, another provision of the statute that unfortunately was not upheld was to inform women that a risk factor of abortion also is an increased incidence of suicide. Now, the judge didn't feel there was enough information. Even though studies show that abortion increases the likelihood that a woman will consider suicide. Women who have had abortions, according to the Elliott Institute, were 7 times more likely to consider suicide than women who gave birth. Now, I don't know if that is because of the abortion, or maybe women who have abortions are by nature more suicidal prone. So whether they have the abortion or not, maybe that's what the judge was saying, that there's no real connection between an abortion. The woman may have had a suicide already. For example, we unfortunately had a Lutheran pastor's wife commit suicide after she had gambled away all their savings, unbeknownst to the rest of the family, and saw no other way out but suicide. Now, was it the gambling that led to the suicide, or was it her nature that these kinds of things, which she couldn't control, would lead to a suicide? That's a question God answers, but it's something else that we really need to keep informed on. The South Dakota decision, by the way, provides further impetus for the adoption of stronger informed consent provisions also in the state of Missouri, where we are at. Missouri's current informed consent statute is ineffective and does not stipulate that specific factual information be shared with women contemplating abortion. And, in fact, this state has failed to follow the lead of other pro-life states in requiring that abortion-minded women be given the opportunity to view an ultrasound of their child. So it's going to be kind of interesting. The Missouri Family Policy Council is working with pro-life legislators to pass stronger informed consent legislation in the coming session. And so we encourage you to please keep that in your prayers, because this Roe v. Wade decision, when it happened, I felt this way from the day I knew of it in 1973, that this was really bad news. This is going to split the country. This is just as serious as slavery, and to think that we went to war over slavery, and if this continues, if the new health plan does have stipulations where now your taxes are going to be paying for abortions, people, I don't think, are going to be able to stand for that. And I'm not saying what's going to happen, but more and more division is going to occur in this country over this issue. I know up in where I was at in Canada, out of the country for 4 days, reading newspaper articles there, and President Kennedy in some of the more liberal newspapers was really lauded for his pro-abortion stance. Whereas, you know, others thought that it was just horrible that he was so against children. So it all depends what the people who own the newspaper are like as to whether or not they're going to applaud somebody who appreciates the killing of children, as though it's some kind of a right that a woman has, or whether they're going to properly criticize that individual that, from a natural law point of view, it's so obvious this is a baby, a human being. It's part of the reason that those forces who want to kill children are so opposed to anything where you can see an ultrasound of your child before you put it to death. They're opposed to that because when women see that, they see that a lot of the so-called facts they were being told is nothing but pure fiction, and they will make decisions not to kill their children. So please keep all of this in your prayers. We'll be back after the break.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, it might be Rodney Rathman with Today's Light, or it might be Scott Kinneman with Treasury of Daily Prayer, or it might be Wordplay.
Or it might be a news item that's been developing throughout the day, and we might give you an update on that.
You might just have to tune in and find out.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Life can bring occasions and experiences that leave one at a loss for words. When the experience is full of grace and goodness, one word, Alleluia, is enough. Hear it on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. If you're a parent of a teenager, you probably have dealt with rebellious behavior. Though the adolescent years may seem like they'll last forever, don't worry, they'll end eventually. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with more.
some recent research that I've done that shows that the rebellion of those adolescent years does not last forever. It falls off a cliff. If you just plot the line of rebellion, you find that the maximum rebellion is at 17 to 18 years of age for the typical kids. So for some it comes earlier, but that's typical. And by 21, 22, they're very different than they were at 17 or 18.
Though it may not seem like it, rebellion is natural, and it signifies that your child is growing into an adult. Don't write off their rebellious acts, but do pick and choose your battles wisely. Say yes whenever you possibly can to give more support to your definite no's. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to family.org.
Here at AMA 50K, if you will, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thanks to Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years, and Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
At 15, he thought he'd like to be an ER doc through an accelerated med school program. His counselor said, "Don't even bother to apply." Now he is an ER doc and has a hobby that's taken him over 100,000 miles around the world to win a bet he made with a med school buddy 30 years ago. Meet Dr. Carl Werner and his wife, Debbie, to hear a great story of pursuit and the prize next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan to avoid the example set by the priest and the Levite and to follow the example of the Good Samaritan? Is that its purpose? That's a question we asked and answered earlier today on our Bible study program with Pastor Gary Nagy. If you missed it, tune in tonight for the Bible study repeat coming your way this evening at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The St. Louis Art Museum announces Family Sundays Renaissance Riches, a program of art projects and tours for families each Sunday in September from 1 to 4 p.m. Young ladies and lords are invited to visit the museum on Sundays in September to create art inspired by the museum's collection of European art to 1800, design a coat of arms, construct a knight's helmet, and enjoy a tour fit for royalty. Each week's activity is planned for all ages. Visit slam.org for more information.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, we're back on the air here. And by the way, our numbers are Open Mic Friday, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We just finished talking about a wonderful victory in federal court by the pro-life movement where women are being told what is really happening when an abortion takes place. Well, there was another victory in an Illinois court by Judge John Belts, who's issued a temporary injunction banning enforcement of regulations implemented by that former governor, Rod Blagojevich. I'm not sure I pronounced that properly, but he had ordered all pharmacies to dispense the morning after pill, even if it violated the conscience rights of pharmacists. But the judge ruled that the pharmacists are suffering irreparable harm in the form of an ongoing chill of their free exercise rights and rights of conscience, as well as unlawful coercion based on their religious and moral beliefs. That's interesting. By the way, the Missouri House approved a conscience protection bill for pharmacy owners, but it failed to win approval in the Missouri Senate. But it did in Illinois now, according to this judge, John Belts. So this is very helpful that pharmacists do not have to participate in what is a clear attempt at an abortion by dispensing these pills. If you have any questions about this or anything else, perhaps you've read a Bible study recently, heard a sermon, sung a hymn, didn't understand it, have a Bible passage that you're confused about, don't hesitate to phone me at 505-7850 or toll free at 1-800-730-2727. Here we have an email, which I've never received one like this before. Kind of interesting. He talks about when children come to the altar when their parents come to receive the Lord's Supper. They often kneel, and then when the pastor goes by giving the body and blood to the adults who are confirmed, they will sometimes say a blessing of some nature over each child, which is kind of interesting. Now, this particular email talks about that one of the pastors, he takes an unusually amount of time with long-winded prayers over these children. And he was wondering, since it bothers him, do I have a valid concern in my learned opinion? Now think about that for a moment. Well, what should be going on when children come to the Lord's Supper when only the adults are receiving the body and blood? I'll let you think about that a bit. I will address that yet within this hour, but let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 and toll free 1-800-730-2727 and talk to John. Hi, John.
Hey, Pastor. How are you today?
Very good.
Good. I wanted to make a quick comment. First of all, I wanted to thank you for using a few of my emails here a while back that touched on some subjects. And the other quick thought that I had on the abortion issue, and before I started doing some Bible studies and things of that nature, again, I had a little bit different look upon the abortion issue. The thought that I had before that it would be okay, so to speak, to have an abortion done, provided it was in the case of either rape or incest or something, you know, of that nature.
Yes.
My thought process now has changed. I find this happening to me quite a bit. Has changed. And the reason, I guess, the question mixed with the comment that I have for you is I don't think now that it would be okay, because, I mean, wouldn't you be actually, in a sense, punishing the son for the sins of the father? I mean, so it would still be morally and ethically wrong to have the abortion.
That is the opinion also of our church.
Mm-hmm.
There is one area when we do allow the choice on the part of the mother, and mm-hmm. that's when the life of the mother or the life of the child is at stake.
Okay.
Now, I thought that really didn't happen, but when I was out of the country, I actually ran across a situation like this
mm-hmm.
where this woman was pregnant with twins. The one has already died, and there's some other problems with the birth canal, et cetera.
Correct.
I don't want to go into details here, and it's
right.
quite possible. In fact, her grandmother died with the same situation when she gave birth to her mother
mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm.
of this. And so they're not really sure what they're going to be able to do yet. They're still, you know, she's only 26 weeks, I think, or something
right.
like that.
Right.
But in that situation, that could be a choice between the life of one or the life of another.
Sure, sure.
But in rape and incest, we have pro-life people who are more than willing to make sure that the child is adopted.
Correct, yeah. And that, you know, was something that, you know, I didn't really look at it that way at all until I really started, again, you know, reading the Bible and looking into some of that aspect. And, you know, my eyes were kind of opened up on that. And that was just a comment that I wanted to make, again, that, you know, I find myself a lot of positions that I had before,
yes.
you know, changing. I'm trying to be a work in progress.
Well, you're a teacher in training, and you just have to stop listening to AM 850 KFUO or you're going to be changing a lot, perhaps. You know, let me share with you this. This is a true situation, and the pastor who told me this was really struggling with this. It was a mentally retarded girl, and she was a teenager, and she had been raped and became pregnant. Mm-hmm. And when she found out about it, she insisted on having an abortion, and if she would not get it, she would commit suicide, she said.
Wow.
And there was still like 4 months to go. What would you do in that situation?
Boy, that is a toughie.
Isn't it, though?
That is a toughie. You know, again, you know, as a person in training, you know, you would have to, I think that's something where you would just really have to lead yourself into prayer and really hopefully
right.
that the answer would come to you. Because for me to sit here and to be able to give you that type of an answer right off, you know, I would say that, you know, of course, the abortion issue of it would be wrong. But then, you know, you have the possibility of the lady committing suicide.
The death of both, and because of her mental condition,
mm-hmm,
you know, you
exactly.
either have to have 24-hour watch around her or
watch
put her in a place where
time.
She couldn't possibly, and that her civil rights then are... It is,
right,
was
yeah.
really quite a problem for that pastor.
My gosh. I wonder whatever happened with that ordinance.
Well, in that situation, he did consent that an abortion would be okay mm-hmm. to save the life of that woman.
Of the woman, right.
A lot of people still will disagree with him, but, you know, sometimes these decisions are really difficult.
Sure.
Because
sure.
you would have lost both of them. You know, you could say, well, just put her in a place where she can't harm herself or something.
Mm-hmm.
But the courts wouldn't allow that because
right.
her civil rights, you know, you just
violate.
Can't put somebody, you know, because she's thinking. And her mind was of such a nature, you couldn't talk to her
right.
to separate that. That was just horrible situation.
Horrible.
And, of course, she had gone through the rape.
Sure, exactly, and you know, which again, you know, leads to another little. I'll make another quick comment on the stem cell research issue. Where they say, you know, medically we could be saving the lives of many people if you know, in the process, this embryo is well killed. Let's put it matter-of-factly. But the fact of the matter is, again, you know, what is so ironic about that is you could possibly be killing the child that would be taken care of later on, discovering a cure for a cancer or some scenario.
Yeah, there was a conversation between two women. One of them was Mother Teresa. Mm-hmm. And the one woman asked Mother Teresa, why don't you think we yet have a woman president of the United States? And Mother Teresa's reply was, you probably aborted her.
Boy, oh boy.
Isn't that something?
That's a way to look at it.
Yeah.
Wow, my goodness. And again, that's something that, again, you know, I've heard many people say, well, you know, it's an embryo. It's a bunch of cells. But the fact of the matter is, you know, it came from human beings. That makes it human. You know,
well, the other thing.
It come from chickens. You know, it's human.
Dr. Weiss is often on Paul's show in the morning,
mm-hmm.
and he's just tremendous in this area. He's a mm-hmm. theologian, a psychologist, and
right.
well-known in this. And he keeps making the point that they're getting a lot more healing from adult stem cells, and they have yet to get one from these other stem cells that mm-hmm. necessitate the killing of a human being.
Right.
And so you just wonder, what is wrong where people... where there's already healing taking place with stem cells that are ethically retrievable, in contrast to having to kill someone, is it money or what is it that these people remain blind to what God is clearly showing them?
It's the world turned upside down.
Well, you hit that on the head, John. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You too, sir.
Bye-bye.
A great teacher in training. In fact, I like that attitude that we're... something that needs to keep progressing. In fact, I learned something. I'm reading a book that has been sent to us. It was by Pam Bellotti. If you go to our website, you'll see one of our best-selling products right now is Teaching Little Children Long Gospel. It's grades 2 and 3. There's a teacher's guide and a student guide. And the only difference is the teacher's guide has all the answers. So if you're only going to buy one, you'd buy the teacher's guide. But if you've got children or a school, and by the way, we give reduced prices in if you buy 10 or more, so contact us. But that's at lawgospel.com. Well, I've encouraged her to go ahead and continue to write again on from a law gospel point of view on the Ten Commandments. And she's done that, and that's what I was reading, completed the entire book. And there was a couple of things that changed my mind. I'll tell you one of them to show that we're all teachers in training. I have never really liked the new translation of the Fifth Commandment. You know, the King James, New King James, thou shalt not kill. They now say thou shalt not murder. And I'll tell you why I didn't like it. Is there's no doubt that thou shalt not kill was sometimes not a good translation because people thought you had to be a vegetarian then, or you weren't allowed to go to war, or capital punishment was wrong. How many times have you heard even God says you shouldn't do capital punishment, thou shalt not kill? But of course, in the context of the scripture, the word kill, actually there's four or five Hebrew words that can be translated as kill. And the one used in the commandment is not the one about killing animals for food or sacrificing animals or whatever. It's the one used to kill someone without permission from God. So going to war and capital punishment, God permitted, but prohibited killing someone without the right to do so. So when they changed it to thou shalt not murder, because I thought that was why they were changing, it was so confusing, thou shalt not kill, I didn't like that at all, and I'll tell you why. Just go up to about anybody in the congregation and said, have you murdered anyone? And they will say no. So I was against that translation, thou shalt not murder, because it gives the impression that hardly any of us break that commandment. If you think of murder like the Pharisees did. Now Jesus took that commandment in the Sermon on the Mount and said, by the way, when you think about something or say something bad against someone, that's also breaking that commandment. Oh, okay. So I said, you just have to explain it. Well, what Pam Bellotti did in her book, she said the reason we now use murder instead of kill is that is because murder is always wrong and kill wasn't. And I guess I don't know why I never thought of that before. So the better translation, I've now changed my mind, is thou shalt not murder. You just have to clarify that that can occur not only by a deed, but you can also do it by thought and word. If you say something bad against someone to ruin their reputation, for example, or to get somebody to hurt them, that's committing murder. And you also commit murder not only when you do a bad thought, word, or deed, but when you don't do something to help them, to befriend them in their bodily need. So if I'm going down a sidewalk and an elderly woman falls down in front of me and she can't get up, and I bypass her, I keep on going because I'm not an appointment. I got to be a KFUO. I don't have time to pick up women off the street, elderly, you know. Well, that would be committing murder from God's point of view because I omit to help her. And if I say something like, boy, if I stop and help her and get her up and get her situated, I'm going to be late for the radio show. Well, you see, I'm not in charge of my priorities. God is. And so in that kind of a situation, I've often thought if I ever saw an accident take place on the way here and I was able to help people, maybe get out of a car or something like that, I would do that and be late for the radio show or not even, you know, show up that day. So I'm a teacher in training, and now I'm leaning towards the translation murder even though it still has some problems, because nobody thinks they hardly ever murdered anybody, but at least we're now using a word that in God's eyes is always wrong, whereas the word kill is not always wrong. Now, I know there are people in the Obama administration right now, I just heard over the weekend, that want to try and stop hunting. They think that's bad. And so they would probably use the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, to back that up, when it was very obvious that hunting for food was never a sin in the Bible. But that's another point. So, before we get to the end of the hour, I did promise that I would get back to this question that one of our teachers in training wrote me in an email about the length of time pastors are taking in giving blessings to children who come to the altar. Now, I have mixed feelings on this. Personally, I never gave a blessing at St. James. I didn't mind them coming up, but I really wanted to reserve the time of the sacrament of the altar for its purpose, and it wasn't to give a blessing to children. Now, that's how I felt, so we didn't do that at St. James. However, I preach at a lot of places, and sometimes I do the Lord's Supper or help with it, and occasionally it falls on me, and I am not opposed, I don't think it's a sin, to remind the children of their baptism. So sometimes you'll do the sign of the cross over the child and say, in remembrance of your baptism, and then I would move on. That's all I would say. Because I don't want to give the impression to children that they are receiving some kind of a special benefit by coming forward that their parents are receiving. That's not true. But I think it came about to bring children forward, because what are you going to do with your children? Leave them in the pew when you come forward, and if they're 1 or 2 years old, that's not a good idea. And if somebody stays back there and they don't take communion, I know some would, the wife would go up and then she'd come back and the husband would go up while she took care of the children. So this is a good example where a pastor in a congregation has a freedom to do what they think is best in that congregation. I remember going to one congregation when I first started going around doing seminars, and I had to do this. I would just skip the children. And there was a couple of parents who came afterwards, and they were not happy that I had done that. So now I say, if I'm in that position, I say, what does your pastor normally do? And I follow that. In fact, that's what I do in most of the liturgies, because I've rarely come across a liturgy that I can't say. Like, never have I ever been forced. Let's say the pastor is gone and I'm doing the whole liturgy, which happens quite often. But I would say 80% of the time, the only thing I do is a sermon. And the pastor is there and he does the rest. So it never really is a question. But I've never, when I had to do the whole liturgy, ever been faced with something, upon this your confession and your large church offerings, God forgives your sins. I mean, that just never appears anywhere. At least in the Lutheran churches I've been at. It does seem to appear in other churches where they give the impression that the more you give to God, the more blessings you will receive, which is a lie of Satan, because you can't receive any more blessings than you now have. What? What does that mean? Well, stop and think about it. A blessing is God simply keeping his promise to you. If God keeps his promises, you are blessed. Now tell me a time when God didn't keep his promise. You see, people define blessing as some kind of a positive experience, like they get a raise or a promotion, or they pass into a grade they didn't think they would make, or they do good on a test, or their children are born and they're very healthy, and, well, the list goes on and on and on. But you see, that's not a blessing from God's point of view. A blessing is receiving anything that God connects to his holy word and his promises. That's a blessing. And I think that's really kind of important. that that blessing comes about in that way. Because it certainly isn't something that you would expect a lot of times. So, if I had a pastor who was spending an inordinate amount of time, from my point of view, in giving some kind of a blessing over a child, and I'm talking about 20 to 30 seconds, I would ask for a meeting with him, if I was a member of the congregation, and ask him, what is he saying? Now, maybe he'll be saying something that convinces you to say, hey, that's a good idea. Yeah, those children need to hear that. Or maybe you won't be convinced, but you really do need to talk with the pastor and see what he is saying. For some people, I'll tell you where another length of time comes in. In the new liturgy that we use, when we're about to confess, when we're about to confess our sins, while we actually confess the sins, it says, then there's a pause or a time of silence to meditate upon your sins. Now, I've been to many, many congregations during that time. I usually go 10 to 15 seconds. But I have been in a congregation where I think they went up to 2 minutes of silence. That must have been one of the most sinful congregations in the world. No, not really. Actually, 2 minutes isn't enough time for you to meditate upon the sins you did during the past week. Because most of you look at bad things you do, and you forget about all the good works you did with ulterior motivation. So there's another pastoral decision. How much time do you give in silence? And I'll tell you, if you were dealing in heaven, and we were to contemplate all the blessings God gives us, 2 minutes wouldn't be enough. But we're here on earth. And it's very hard in a worship service with a lot of people around to contemplate and concentrate on just one item for much of a length of time. When we get back from the break, since we are almost at the end here, we will continue to take your questions. And again, I've got a volume of emails here that came in since I was gone. It can be on any question that you think. It can be about what the co-hosts, the visiting hosts, spoke about while I was gone for the previous 4 days. Don't hesitate to call us at 505-7850. That's the number in the St. Louis area. And toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, Open Mic Friday. And we encourage you to call in, even during the break. Buzz can line up the calls, and we will be back in about 7 minutes.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.